it's one of the things I was thinking about as recent as this morning, that we're what we okay. So let me back up on this. So since I've gotten back on January 3rd, and I don't want any of you to think that I'm talking about you, okay? I'm talking about all of us. So since I've gotten back on January 3rd, I've been engaged with a lot of people here and a lot of people outside of Grace Church. It's been a busy month. And one of the things that's been evident is there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on for people. And so there's like lots of illness that we know. Some of you guys know of illnesses that are going on within the congregation. There's people who you're close to that you know they're facing physical challenges, right? We know of lots of conflict going on right now. There's conflict between husband and wives. There's conflict with kids. There's interpersonal conflict, not just here. It's just everyday life, right? We know of lots of that outside of Grace Church as well, where there's conflict. We know of people who are having trouble with their employment, either as with the whole commerce aspect. As employers, they're having trouble with their employees. I was talking to one of my buddies who doesn't attend here, and he was telling me about some of the stuff that they're facing right now. Some of you have lingering conflict with employers. There's conflict there as well. So work stress, marriage stress, parenting stress, health issues. I can't read my own notes there, so I'll let that be. And so then I was thinking about all of what we're going through as people, okay? Even if we're right now going through a calm stage, we know these things, we recognize them. We know they're out there. We know we've had them historically. We know we've had them, or people we love have had them. And then I was also thinking about prayer and how the vast majority of us, if we were to sit down one-on-one and I said to you, how's your prayer life? You would give me an answer. Most of you would give me an answer along the lines of, it could be better, right? By and large, that's what we would say. There's times where we have great seasons of prayer and we remember those and we long for those. But for a lot of us, prayer almost seems laborious. Like it's effort. It's work. There's times where it feels like we're just grinding it out. Is that fair to say? Are we all still together on this? Good. So I was thinking about that. Okay, so there's three things I've been thinking about. Two things. This is the third one. The third one is that every once in a while, people will say, like, we like the series that we do at Grace Church, but we don't always know how it applies to everyday life. Not very often. You guys are great interaction on what we do for series. But there is an aspect sometimes where it's like a so what to some of the passages that we have. And if we as speakers haven't done a good job of connecting those so what, that's our failure. And then we come to prayer. And man, if we miss the so what today, I've done a cruddy job. I should just walk out and keep walking. Because this is one of those times where the application of what we have before us today springs off the page endlessly. And so if we preach a sermon where we don't pray throughout the sermon, we're missing the point. If we're not at least reminded, at the very, very least, we should be reminded, and somewhere between there and challenged is fine, but we should either be somewhere between a good, friendly reminder about what prayer is all the way to challenged about what prayer is. Because that's what this text is about. And if we miss that point, then we've wasted our time. And that's where a little bit I'm trying to, I don't want to waste your time. I never want to waste your time when I'm up here. But there's an aspect where if we're missing the point today, then we've really missed the point. And we probably are overall missing the point. Because if I said nothing else but read the passage and prayed, there is enough of a point here. Does that all make sense? So we're going to follow my outline, although I didn't follow it up till now at all. We're going to follow my outline, and we're going to pray a ton throughout our service sermon today. Okay? So that's where we're going. That was your wandering, meandering introduction of things that have been on my mind, and as I've been engaged with prayer, I've just thought that we can become a people who know the importance of prayer, and yet we're disconnected from prayer. We can become a people who say that prayer is like one of the most important things we can do, and yet we treat it like it's an afterthought. So let's pray. Father God in heaven, you are in heaven. It's amazing. You're God. You're the creator God. Father, I pray today that you would give us mercy. Not just that our sins are many and your mercy is more. That's a great truth. I pray that's true for all of us, that we know that. We so quickly try to hide, though, Father. I try to hide. It's easy for me to say my sins, they are many. But I don't actually want to see the list. I would rather believe that my sins, they are few. So I pray that, Father. I pray that for all of us today, Father, that we would see our utter and complete desperation. And then I would pray, Father, that you, in your mercy, during this time, would reveal yourself, that we would see your grandeur, that we'd see you as God, that we would see you as loving and benevolent and holy and just and all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't try to change who you are for our own ease and comfort. I pray, Father, that we would look as best we can at who you are, and that's where our comfort would lie. Again, Father, I pray that your hand would be upon all of us, that you'd send your Holy Spirit to enlighten us on your word, your Holy Scripture, and that you would just stir in our hearts a great affection for you, that you would reveal yourself in new, wonderful ways to us, Father. Let us be a people who truly, because we know who you are and we know who we are, be a people who are prayer dependent. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on the first part of the prayer because we need to make sure our foundation is intact. So in verse 9, we read, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Some of you will be familiar with this quote from A.W. Tozer. Do you have that? Evan, sorry, I didn't give you any heads up on this. The first one. So Tozer says this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Okay, so process that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And then he goes on the next slide, Evan. "For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most pretentious fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." And then I'm doing the third one too, Evan. "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that compose the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God." Okay? So what Tozer is getting at is he's saying this. He's saying, you will act consistent with how you in your heart of hearts perceive God to be. Okay? Tozer is saying that if you truly, utterly, what you truly and utterly believe about God will at least impact how you act. There's aspects where we're still fallen, we're still human, so we are going to wander away. That which I know I should do, I do not do. That's still part of us. We get that. But Tozer's saying that how we think of God will shape how we approach God. We only engage God in the manner that we think God is. What we truly believe about God will be how we act in our lives. Part of the trouble is that we get sucked into half-truths as people. We endlessly get sucked into half-truths. One of the half-truths that we get sucked into in the where we are in our time and space is that things such as this, God wants me to be happy. Is that true? Kind of. It's not far true, but it's not always true, and it's not true in the way we often make it seem to be true, because it's the problem's not what God wants within that. The problem is how we define happy. So God wants us to be full of joy, but he wants that joy to be based on who he is. God doesn't want us to be happy if what makes us happy detracts from who God is. or is contrary to what he wants for us, or is contrary to what his will is for us, or his will for the church. So part of the problem is we take these half-truths. God wants us to be happy. God wants me to be happy. And I'm at my happiest when I'm doing nothing, sitting on the couch watching football. Gloria, you should make my dinner. God, after all, wants me to be happy. That's a misrepresentation of what God wants. Because God wants me to find joy in who he is, and part of that is serving my wife and kids. Still watching football, but, right? Because it's we get sucked into these half-truths about what we think. And that's why it's so important that we start with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The first part is our Father. The ramifications, we move over the Lord's Prayer too quickly because there's huge ramifications with our Father. There's huge aspects of addressing the Creator God, the all-powerful God, the God who keeps me alive just by his mercy, the God who I have, like, the God who just, if he takes into God, I have no reason to be anything but afraid of, other than the fact he's also revealed that he loves me, which is mind-boggling. But he's an all-powerful creator God, and he wants me to call him Father. He wants you to call him Father. That is the incongruity of that. Because it's not actually, but the perceived lack of how that goes together should rock us. A God who's infinite, who absolutely, completely, and utterly I can do nothing for, wants me to call him Father. The God who's created all things, who spoke the world into existence, wants me to call him Father. It's amazing. But part of the problem is that this is, again, where we start from the wrong side of the equation. We don't start with God and go, wow, God, as he's revealed in Scripture, God wants me to call him Father. The problem is we start from our perspective of what Father means. The trouble is that for some of us, we had a good dad. We had a good relationship with our dads, or we still do. And so then it's easy for us to see that as a replacement, as a pseudo God-type relationship for Father. And so we settle for too little. Because we have a good relationship or had a good relationship with our fathers, we almost replace the relationship we're called to have with God with that. We replace something amazing with something good. The other side of that coin is that some of us have had cruddy experiences with our fathers. Or we still do, where there's an estrangement, where there's that conflict we're talking about. And so then we recoil at the notion of God being in that role because we have so much unresolved or even just bad experience with our fathers. That becomes a dirty filter through which we have trouble processing who God truly is then because we start at this end of the equation. We start with ourselves. And so our Father, instead of starting where it begins with God, we impose something different upon God. As a side note, the fact that father relationships so greatly impact us, any of us who are fathers, that should give us cause for pause. We should hesitate on that and know that. But back to the point, as people, it's easy for us to get this wrong. It's easy for us to have a wrong view of God, and we can go on so many different levels of the wrong view of God. We can see him as being incredibly passive. That's that, like, oh, God wants me to be happy. God's not going to worry about this. God has bigger things to worry about than what I look at on my computer or what I do on my weekends. That's not God. Or we see him as miserly. We see him as constantly this cosmic killjoy that as soon as, like, oh, things are going well, but I better not jinx it because our view of God is not that he wants us to have good things. Or we see God as indifferent, or we see God as uncaring, or we see God as punitive. And those are always our own, that's us taking our issues, I hesitate to use that word, but that's us taking our issues and projecting it onto God. That's not who God reveals himself as in Scripture as. So the God who's portrayed in the Bible, that is what should shape our view of who God is. And the God we see in the Bible is one that is very loving and very gentle, much like that song, the long-suffering, the patience, the great mercy, the trustworthiness of God. So if we start with who God truly is as he's revealed in Scripture, it's like, oh, that guy wants me to call him Father. And that's pretty mind-boggling when you start there, as opposed to starting at the with ourselves and going forward. This is why what Jonathan said last week is so important. Jonathan said that the greatest reward that God can give us is for us to have a relationship with him. The greatest reward that God can give us is for us to have a relationship with God. But that only makes sense to us if we truly see God as he is. If some guy's a jerk to you all the time and he says, the greatest thing you can have is a relationship with me, you think, yeah, no, I can think of many things that are greater than a relationship with you. Because we don't actually, most of us don't actually want a lot of jerks in our life. Some, it's inevitable. I get that. But we, most of us have figured out that life is actually better when we don't have a lot of jerks in our life. And one of the challenges is that maybe not a jerk, but we see God incorrectly. And so then we have this tension with him because of what he's calling me to, but how I see him, it becomes this struggle. And that's when we get it wrong about God. You only have part of the truth when you get that. You believe in an incorrect view of God, and then that hampers your relationship with God. But even more so, it hampers your ability to pray. If you see God as being punitive or uncaring, you're not actually going to seek him out. If you don't believe that God knows what's best for you and wants what's best for you, you're going to have a harder time submitting to what he wants for you. If you don't want what God wants for you, you're probably not going to pray a whole lot. So we keep going back to this, how is it then that we see God? And that's a little bit where we get in the next part. Hallowed be your name. We see something about God. Hallowed be your name means holy be your name. And it's easy for us to misstep on this one. We as Christians can be bad at figuring out very quickly. We're good at figuring out very quickly what we shouldn't do. But we're bad at seeing always what we should do, if that makes sense. Are you tracking with me? So we will see holy be your name and we think, oh yeah, therefore I shouldn't use it flippantly. I shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. And that's true, but that's where we stop. And so then instead of it being that we work out, what does it mean for God to be holy? What does it mean for God in any of his attributes? And that's a far, far bigger topic than we have time for today. But it's where we have to like grind this out. What does it mean for God to be holy? It's a far bigger point than we sometimes think. Who God is a huge topic. So God's holy. Earlier in this chapter, or not this chapter, in the last chapter, earlier in this series, we also read Matthew 6:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's perfect. What does that mean? How do we navigate day-to-day life knowing that God is perfect? How do those fit together? One of the things then becomes the byproduct is my little mind can only take in so much, and then very quickly I become overwhelmed with this. So God is perfect. God is unchanging. God can't be perfect if he's progressing. If he's changing, he can't be perfect. He's either no longer perfect or he's in the process of becoming perfect. But what happens is we take these attributes and we want to boil them down so that they're bite-sized. And the reality is that they all fit together, but we can't really take them all in. So that's one of the things that we have to do. We have to continually process that God is perfect. God is holy. Hallowed be his name. So then how do we find out more about God? Well, God reveals himself in his word. So if you would answer the question, how's your prayer life? I probably don't pray as much as I should. The next question is, how do you think of God? What do you know of God? And if you come up with stuff that doesn't actually fit, then probably looking at God in his revealed word is a great way of knowing more about God. But we're going to pause here and we're going to pray this first part of this prayer, because I said throughout much of this we're going to end up praying. So let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray, God, that we would not be a people that is just experiential. I pray that we wouldn't look at our hard times and see you as uncaring, but rather we'd see that you are caring. I pray, Father, that we would not project upon you our own biases, our own shortcomings, our own experiences. I pray, Father, that we would truly see you as holy, we'd see you as perfect, we'd see you as just. I pray, Father, that we would truly look to your word and have you reveal yourself. I pray, Father, that you give all of us a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit when we look at your word. I pray, Father, that we would look at your word through a lens of wanting to know more about you. And I pray that as we go forward from here, Father, as well, in your name. So the foundation of our view shapes the rest of our prayer. And so then when we come to the next part, your kingdom come, it's a prayer both for now and for later. The coming of God's kingdom is for now and for later. We pray that God's kingdom would continue to expand. We pray that part of this would be the extension of God's rule, that we'd see God made much of everywhere. More and more, we would see God continuously being front and center. Ironically enough, though, what happens is that we sometimes want it to be that God is promoted through non-God means, and that should confuse us. So when we become militant, when we become ungracious, when we become unloving in our promotion of who God is and his kingdom, we're kind of missing the purpose of the kingdom. We're not kind of missing it, we're missing it. Okay, so that should be one of the things that we think of when we do this. God's rule is God's kingdom. My sins, they are many, his mercies are more, are part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is one where he beckons us to come, us who are heavy laden. God's kingdom is one of graciousness and mercy. And we can miss that too quickly. When we say we want God's kingdom to come, again, it can be our perception of God's kingdom. And we can get it mostly right. So we can have sanctity of life things that we get right, but we can be phenomenally unloving when we get those right. We can talk about mercy and be very merciless in how we talk about it. We can talk about that we're completely and utterly lost without the Savior, and yet basically we tell people they need to really buckle down and try harder to get there. And we miss what God's kingdom actually looks like. So if we paused, if we actually said, do you want God's rule? I think all of us would say yes. And I'm not saying that that's the bad answer, but if we're to be honest, part of the answer is kind of. Because God's kingdom, it's easier for us to think of God's kingdom as out there, right? Like we'll say stuff like, and that's why we need to have Bible reading back in the schools. And that misses the point. That may be good. I'm not arguing that that's bad. But we look for external, we look for outside changes to what are actually heart issues. And we've been seeing this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. So when I say, do you actually want God's rule? We'll say yes. But then when we start going like, oh, okay, wait a second, that's actually a heart issue. Not always. If we're to be honest, we don't always want God's rule in our life, right? It's easier for me to think of it as a global issue than it is for me to think of it as a heart issue. Let me rephrase this. Do you want God's rule over your little kingdom? Do you want God's rule over your little kingdom when you carve out for you what's best for you? When you waste time, when you cobble together your own solutions? right? It becomes this like your kingdom come, and we think of it as this outside huge thing. Your kingdom come to Canada. That would be great. Your kingdom come to Salmon Arm. That would still be really, really good. Your kingdom come to Grace Church. That would be awesome. Your kingdom come to my heart. There's some things there I kind of like. I would rather not fully submit to that. I'm not alone. I know I'm not alone. I'm not calling you out, but I know that that's where we actually get bogged down, because it's easier to see right and wrong when it pertains to the outside world. I have lots of really well-rehearsed excuses to why I don't have to bend my knee to God. And I'm not alone. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, do we mean it for our heart as well? Because that's the hard part. I'd love to see God's kingdom come to Russia or the Middle East or Canada. It's here where I struggle. Your kingdom come will be when Jesus actually returns. When he comes again, his rule will be established once and for all. In the meantime, it is something that we should be praying for. It should be something that we desire. It should be something that we're looking for. It should be something that we anticipate. But we have to make sure we started at the right place, and that's with us. We should be looking to further God's kingdom, starting with ourselves. And being a member of that kingdom means that we want what God wants. So to pray, your kingdom come, in essence, is a prayer of repentance. We are repenting when we pray that. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom. This is what I find so amazing about these two chapters so far, and the third chapter that we'll look at as the year goes on, is this ties back to its profound dependency where we saw in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which is another way of saying the kingdom of God. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So going backwards, the kingdom of God starts with those who are poor and blessed, or poor in spirit. The kingdom of God starts with those who know they utterly, completely are dependent upon who God is. That's where the kingdom starts. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that. I pray that we would get to be to the point where we as a people can truly say, God, your kingdom come. Start here in my heart. May I be more concerned with my heart than I am with Ottawa or with Washington, D.C. May I be more concerned with my heart than I am with City Hall or the ungraciousness with which those who rule over me I have. Amen. So then we get to the next part, that your will be done. And this is the same and different to your kingdom come. God will carry out his will, and we should pray that he does. God will carry out his will in the large global sense, but it's also our obedience to God. If we are committed to knowing all we can about God, it's easier for us to know his will. When we go light on knowing all we can about God, it's often that we start injecting our own will to what we would like to see God do. And this is where we very much, your will be done is where we can get sidetracked by our own agendas. Some of you will relate to this. I don't know if this is like one of those absolute statements or if it's just some of us. I'm highly impacted by ease. I'm not alone, I realize that. But I don't know if that's ever where you have to watch, that when we pray for God to change things, it's not always for his will to be done. Right? I was thinking about this when I was yesterday. I'm using my snowblower this year. Last year I didn't use my snowblower. And we ran out of gas I needed more gas. And then I didn't put the key in the snowblower and I flooded the snowblower. And I'm not mechanical at all, so I'm not going to take out the spark plug for fear I'd lose it. And so I'm like, sitting there and I'm like, God, this stinks because I need to, I don't even want to snowblow, but I should snowblow because I haven't snowblowed yet for a few days. And God, I would like my snowblower to start. And I'm like, that's so interesting that that's what I want. I want ease. Some of you can relate. If you're in an area especially where you don't enjoy it, like any home renovations, you want it to just go as magically, as easy as it can, so that you're not endlessly going down to Rona buying replacement parts. Right? Some of you can relate to that. Some of you would have other things. We mistakenly think, even like in interpersonal things, like I'd way rather do something hard interpersonally than have to change. I'm trying to think of stuff I hate at the house and the list is too long. I don't mind doing like light bulbs, but that's pretty much where my skill like taps out, okay? So I would way rather do interpersonal stuff, and yet you want it to resolve to the glory of God. You want His will to be done, but you get mixed in there with your own ease. So parenting, okay, now we have a good example. Parenting, right? We parent and we want God's will to be done, but do we? Do we always? Or do we sometimes just want the kids to be quiet? Like, do we look at parenting opportunities over and over and over again to talk about God's long suffering and the gospel and how our sins are many but His mercies are more? Or do we ever just say, you go to your room, you go to your room, and I'll go to mine? Because we sometimes, and those aren't always bad. Like, I'm not saying that we should never discipline our kids. By no stretch am I saying that. But it's hard for us to truly discern God's will sometimes because we're prone to want what we want. We're prone to want God's will to line up with ours. I was thinking about this. Gloria and I were watching a show and the person had like $5 million hidden away and they were going to use it to, long story short, blah, blah, blah. And in my head I was thinking, $5 million, I would just take $5 million and walk away. But if I actually engage with who I am, I would be a worse Christian if God made me rich. I would like to think I would give to the needy, I would do all these great things, I would volunteer endlessly at the church, and it's not true. I would sit at home, watch TV, and eat takeout if I had endless amounts of money. I would pursue my own ease. It's God's mercy that I'm not independently wealthy. His mercy to me. But we get these wrong ideas that if only I had that car I need, if only I had this convenience, if only, surely God wants me to do this so I could be a blessing elsewhere. And we mistakenly think that God's will for us match up with what we already want. And so we don't set aside our own agendas, our own preferences, and wholeheartedly seek God's will. Let's pray about that. Father God in heaven, holy, just God, holy be your name. You are perfect. You're all loving. You have great, great mercy. Father God, stir in our hearts a knowledge of you to the place where we can honestly and with humbleness say, thy will be done. May we be so in love with you that we set aside our own preferences that detract from you, our own preferences that lead us away from you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So the first parts of this prayer are God's name, being holy, God's kingdom, the advancements of the kingdom, starting with our heart, and then God's will, the submitting of our will to God's will. And then we get into this great transition of these three petitions that, if we're to be honest and humble about, we're committing ourselves to a course of action. We have these great, huge, global petitions of God that in reality start with our heart, and then we transition into this next line, give us this day our daily bread. If It's amazing to think of. Jesus is teaching us that God's glory is paramount. God is not something that we can comprehend, and yet he cares so much for us that we're still supposed to ask, give us this day our daily bread. Over the years, this has been changed so that some people think that it's more spiritual. There's no reason to think that when it says, give us this day our daily bread, God is talking about that spiritual daily connection. There's nothing wrong with our daily bread, the little devotional pamphlet, but that's not what our daily bread is. There's no reason to think that this is anything other than our physical needs. Our needs versus our wants is one of the things that we'll have to tease with. Don Carson says this, part of the prayer is our needs, not our greeds. That's a great line, our needs, not our greeds. Part of our challenge is that most of us would say this. Most of us, if I said, are you greedy? I think most of you would say, no, you're not. And that's probably true. That's fine. But the challenge is that we live in a time where we're encouraged to be discontent and we're encouraged to consume. If you watch network television, you are bombarded endlessly to be discontent. You deserve this. You need this. Your life would be happier with. You want to be like all the other cool kids and have this. We're bombarded endlessly to be dissatisfied and to consume. And if we're bombarded with those things, there's an aspect where it taps into our greed. We want more. And so this prayer is to give us this day our daily bread. And we live in a time and place for where most of us, we have enough stuff in our house, we don't need to pray that today, tomorrow, or the next day. And so what happens is we wrongly think of ourselves as being self-reliant. We wrongly think that we can take care of that part. And we're missing the point when we do that. If we think that we shouldn't pray our daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, we're missing that all good things come from God. And that we're truly and utterly dependent upon him. We're missing that if we skip over this part. But greed is constantly, for us, that's going to be what it is. It's going to be that we're having to be content. That we're going to have to, maybe when we pray our daily bread, it's more of a prayer of contentment. It's a good reminder that God has been incredibly generous to a lot of us here. Let's pray again about this. Before we get to our takeaways, we'll be going to our takeaways after this prayer. Father God, we pray that. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Let us be a people who truly know that you give us the good things you give us. May we be a people who truly know that it's your mercy and kindness. May we not be greedy. May we not be tight-fisted, Father. As we see in other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, Father, may we be generous. May we know that you give us what you've given us. May we know that it's not because of our own merit or our own skill or because we're better than other people or because we're smarter than other people or we work harder than other people. May we know that it's because you love us. And then I pray, Father, for anyone in this group today where those are real prayers. Give us this day our daily bread, Father. We pray that you would have them engage with some of us in leadership so that we can be also generous, so we can be like the church in Acts that was distributing what they had among each other, that those in need were no longer in need. We ask these things in your name, Father. So, one of the things that can happen when we look at a section like this is that we feel really bad about ourselves. We think, oh man, I stink at this. I don't know God. I have my own agenda. I'm constantly seeking my ease. At least I wouldn't lose my spark plug. But, and what happens is we miss the bigger point of who God is. And that's why I love that song so much. My sins, they are many. If I'm truly honest, if you're truly honest, your sins are many. That's the bad news. If left to your own devices, you are completely and utterly hooped. And we have that in common. The other thing we have in common, though, is that his mercy is more. And that's amazing. So often what happens is we'll try to bluff until we get, well, we've talked about this before, fake it until you make it. We will act like we don't actually need help, or we don't actually need God's mercy, or we don't actually need his graciousness to change. And so then we will act like we have all these things in place. And what we miss is we're not gospel saturated than when we pray. We keep God and others at arm's length so that we keep God and others at arm's length, often because of our own pride or because of like spiritual warfare and things like that. We miss that the path that God would have us be on, the one that would bring him the most glory, the one that is consistent with his will, is for us to engage with God and with others in a spirit of humility, where we would say, hey, this is where I am. Excuse me. Okay, so you guys can come up at any point. So do you see a gospel saturation when you pray? Do you pray from a place where you see that your sins, they are many, but his mercies are more? That's a great first takeaway. What do you think about God? This is the second takeaway. What do you think about God during the rhythms of your life? Part of what I have here is, where do you park your stress? Because that says something about how you see God. And what I mean by where do you park your stress is, do you tune out? Do you watch TV? Is that when you're like, go to the refrigerator? Where do you park your stress? And when things are good, do you forget about God? What do the rhythms of your Bible reading and prayer look like when everything is going well? Do you forget about God at those times? And then the fourth takeaway is, are you seeking God's kingdom and his will in your own life? Are you starting with the advancement of God's kingdom in your heart? And then the fourth takeaway, the last one is, prayer for the kingdom is to be part of the pattern for life. Are you praying for the kingdom of God as it pertains to your own heart? Are you praying that God's will would be done as it pertains to your own life? Okay, so then Anita's going to lead us in the last song, and then I will come up and pray for us.
Crown him with many crowns.
Oh,
pray. Father God in heaven, it is amazing to think of that you brought the death of death through the death of Christ. Father, may this be a week where your hand is upon us. We know that you are gentle. We know that you are a loving Father. But we also know that what you want for us is better than anything that we could want for ourselves. So I pray, Father, that in your great mercy, you would lovingly, tenderly get our attention. Have us be a people that prays for each other, that shares what's on our hearts, shares what's going on in our lives. May we seek your will. May your kingdom come. And may we ground that in your holy, holy name. Amen.